be still and know that I am God. That's something that we don't do enough, I'm afraid. We're so busy in life that we forget to be still and know that He is God. If you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, we've been in the book of 1 John on Sunday nights, and our brother Roger is normally in the book of Psalms tonight. Your Bible might have automatically turned there, I'm not for sure, but we're going to be in the book of Matthew, chapter 25 tonight. Matthew chapter 25. I'm preaching on a familiar parable, the parable of the talents. And what a great parable that this is. You could really preach 3 or 4 messages on this parable. It comes right on the heels of the parable of the 10 virgins, if you look there at the start of verse 25. But we're going to focus mainly tonight on verses 14 through 30. God's word said in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto him his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also, that had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I had gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strewed. And I was afraid, and went, and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strewed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Speaking to you on this topic here tonight, the gift of serving the Lord. The gift of serving the Lord. Bow with me as we pray one more time. Father, we come to you now with our sole focus on your word, with our sole focus on learning from it, on gleaning the truths from it. And Lord, as we have looked at this parable here tonight, as we will continue to look at it and look at the truths that we find from within, Father, my prayer is that your Spirit would lead us. Your Spirit would guide us in discerning your truth here tonight. Your Spirit would guide us in interpreting the truth. Your Spirit would guide us as we leave in applying the truth. And Father, if we can do that, we have been faithful. with the time that you have given us tonight to learn from your word. Father, thank you again for your son, Jesus. Thank you for your word. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. The gift of serving the Lord. If you go back and look at the word parable, it's actually Greek in origin. If you look at the word parable in your Greek dictionary, it means a setting side by side or a comparison. A parable is a short story that is laid beside a real life application. And in the Bible, it's a spiritual application. It's a story used to tell how one thing is alike or dislike. It's a fictitious narrative that is used to describe spiritual things in the Bible. And with this parable, as we look at it, and with any parable, it's key that we know the key terms that are found from within. It's very key, it's important that we know who we're talking about and how that applies to real life. So before we start to consider this parable, I would like to look at just a few of those key phrases and words that we find in this parable. If you look at verse 14, you will see four words in italics, actually five words if you count them. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is." Anytime that there's something in italics in most of your study Bibles, that's something that the translators have inserted there for clarity. And it makes sense if you know that if you look back to the parable of the 10 virgins in verses 1 through 13, this parable is right on the heels of that. It's like Christ was talking about the 10 virgins and how five did have oil and how five did not have oil when the Lord returned. That's a picture of how that five were truly saved. They were prepared to meet their Lord and Savior, yet five did not have oil in their lamps. Their lamps could not burn. So we have that parable, and then this parable on the heels of that, and they inserted the kingdom of heaven in verse 14 because in the original text, it simply says it. For it is as a man traveling into a far country. So we are talking about the kingdom of heaven. And this is the earthly kingdom. This is a kingdom that we see. This is a visible kingdom. This kingdom consists of both believers and non-believers. If you look at the church here today, you will have both believers and non-believers mingling in the church. They're all together. So when we look at this parable, we consider the kingdom of heaven. That is the earthly, visible, physical kingdom that we have. It's important to know that as we start to look at this parable. The next thing that is key to know is who the man is, or the master of the servants. This man who was traveling into a far country, if you see there in verse 14, that is none other than Christ. This time traveled represents the time between Christ's ascension into heaven and Christ's descension out of heaven at his second coming. So the man, the master of the servants, is Christ. The kingdom of heaven, that's his earthly, physical, visible kingdom. And then the talents that are mentioned throughout this parable, it represents the responsibilities given to the saints, given from Christ to the saints. The responsibilities, the opportunities to serve him. The responsibility that we have with the gospel that we are presented. The responsibilities that we have with the word of truth that we are presented with. The responsibilities are the talents. So when you look at this parable, and you think about serving the Lord, there's no greater gift that I can think about than serving the Lord while we're here on this earth. Because we're here to glorify him in the first place anyway. So when you think about serving the Lord, what do we need to think about as we look at this parable? Well, number one, we need to consider the gifts of the giver. If we're going to talk about the gift of serving the Lord, we need to consider the gifts that the giver gives to us. Look back to verse 14. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto him his goods." That word goods is the general term to represent the possessions or the riches of this traveling man, which is represented by Christ. This would be his stockpile of wealth that he gives from. Look at verse 15. And unto one he gave 5 talents. So out of this stockpile of wealth, out of this man's goods, this master's goods, he gives talents. The talents are representative of the responsibilities and gifts that we are given as God's visible people, as his visible kingdom here on earth. Both saved and unsaved receive these talents, receive these responsibilities. So what are these responsibilities all about? Well, first of all, we could consider the measure of these responsibilities. These responsibilities can be measured. If you look back to verse 15, that word talents comes from the Greek word talaton, and it refers to simply a measure of weight. This is a measure of weight when we see talents as represented here in this parable. The coins used for currency back then, it was weighed in these talents. So if you want to determine the value of the coin, you had to know both the weight of that coin and the material that it was made out of, the metal that it was made out of. And once you know those two things, the weight and the metal it was made out of, then you knew the true value of that coin. So the talents in this parable represent the measures of responsibilities that Christ gives to his servants that are here in his earthly kingdom. Remember, believers, non-believers, they're both given these talents. They're both given responsibilities here on earth. God sovereignly decides who gets what responsibilities and who does not get certain responsibilities. We're not here to question that. We should not question that. But the fact of the matter is everyone is given responsibilities. So the measure of the responsibilities, what about the value of those responsibilities? The value of these responsibilities come from the one who gave them in the first place. They are given from his goods. They are given from his stockpile of wealth. So these responsibilities that we receive as being a part of God's kingdom here on earth come from his stockpile of wealth. From Christ's stockpile of wealth, he gives us these responsibilities. So you could say that the value of these responsibilities are of an infinite value because they're given from the infinite one. They're given from the eternal one. Their value cannot be numbered. You can't put a value on the gifts that he gives because of the giver. These responsibilities are really everything we do in life. Everything that we do is an opportunity. Every place that we find ourselves in is an opportunity to serve the Lord. And we have a responsibility to do it. Every minute of every day, every day of every week of every year, we are given a responsibility to serve the Lord. That is the gift of the giver. So the measure of these responsibilities, the value of these responsibilities, it's of an infinite value. And then we see the distribution of these responsibilities. Look back to verse 15. This is key. And unto one, he gave 5 talents. And unto another, 2. And to another, 1. To every man, according to his several ability. And straightway, he took his journey. So here we see the master. Here we see Christ giving his servants different amounts of talents. He is giving his servants different responsibilities. Why did he give them different responsibilities and different amounts? Because they had different abilities. He gave their responsibility in proportion to their ability. That phrase, according to his several ability, that means according to his own ability, according to the receiver's ability. His own ability was a responsibility given. It's a phrase that encompasses the men who are individually gifted. Because every man and every woman who has ever, who will ever walk this earth, they're gifted. They are given natural talents. All men are given natural talents at their natural birth. We're here tonight, we can touch, we can feel ourselves, we know that we've been born. So at that birth, every single person was given natural talents. You can think about some of these talents: carpentry work, somebody that can do electrical work or plumbing. You think about talents of design, athletic talents, vocal talents, people that can sing. I'm not gifted with that. I can't sing worth a lick. I can't carry a tune in a bucket. Actually, the bucket's got a big hole in it because I can't sing a lick. But yet some people can sing beautifully. You think talents of communication. Some people can just communicate well. That's a natural talent given at birth. Anything we are gifted with can and should be used for the glory of God. Every man is gifted with natural talents. And those talents make up his ability, his God-given ability to use those talents, to use those responsibilities that God gives him for God's glory. Then you have those who are truly saved. Those who have entered into salvation through Jesus Christ. Those who have the blood of Christ covering their sins. They are gifted at their spiritual birth. So they're not only gifted at their natural birth with these natural talents, but they are gifted what we call spiritual gifts. And Christ gives these gifts only to true believers. And when Christ gives each person their talents, or the responsibilities that they are to see through, he gives them according to or in proportion with those abilities. How he does that, why he does that, why people are gifted more or less, we'll have to ask him when we get there, but I really don't think we're going to be concerned about that. But both of these are an amazing truth. We are both naturally talented. And if you're here tonight and you're truly saved, you are spiritually gifted. And we are to use those natural talents and those spiritual gifts to fulfill the talent that God has given unto us. To fulfill the responsibilities we have in our life. To fulfill God's plan for our life. We are to use them all. We are to not to leave anything on the table. Everything that we are needs to go in to this service. And when you think about this, how that Christ knows our abilities, he gives us the ability to do all that he calls us to do, and how that he gives us these responsibilities, holy responsibilities, to serve him, it speaks of his intimate knowledge of all men. He knows both the saved and the lost. He knows all men, and he knows them intimately. You think about Jeremiah 1:5. It says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet over the nations." Christ knew us before we were even formed in our mother's belly. He had preordained those plans. If you think about Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, one of my most favorite passages in the whole entire Bible. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And then verse 10, I love it. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." These verses are amazing because they not only tell us how to be saved, but they tell us why we are saved, and that is to do good works. These works are those talents that God gives to us. It is our responsibility to see these works through until the end. And the amazing thing is, he not only commands us to do these works, he not only commands us to fulfill our responsibilities while we are here in this kingdom, but he supplies everything that we need to do it. You see, he before ordained those works. He pre-planned those works from eternity past. He has my works planned out. He has those stones laid for that path that he wants me to walk down. He's pre-planned our works. And in Matthew chapter 25, in verse 15, Christ distributed the responsibilities to each man according to their ability to fulfill them, not their desire to fulfill them, not anything else besides the ability that he gave to them to fulfill them. Next, let's consider the giver of the gifts. We've looked at the gifts of the giver and what a blessing that they are. But now let's consider the giver of the gifts. If you look back to verse 14, that giver is that man that was traveling into that far country. That is Christ. He is a part of that kingdom, and his realm is the kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom of heaven, our earthly kingdom, is made up, as we've talked about, both believers and non-believers. And so this man, this master, he's about to embark on a journey. And what does this master do? He gives his slaves, he gives his servants a job to do. He gives them talents. The man is Christ. He is the one that came to this earth and then departed. And upon that departure, he left for us, all humans, the responsibility of his earthly kingdom. Jesus Christ, he's the giver of these gifts. We know from James chapter 1, verse 7, that every good and perfect gift comes down from who? The Father who is above. Christ is the giver of all gifts. And all gifts are good because he is good. He came from perfection in heaven to be born in literally a hole in a rock, in a cave, and laid in a feeding trough. Perfection in heaven to the nastiness of a trough. He went on to live a perfect life. He died a horrible death on that cross. He was put into that grave and was resurrected out of that grave, paying for our sins once and for all. This same Jesus that done all that for us is the same Jesus who gives us the gifts. The same Jesus who gives us these responsibilities that we have been called on in this parable to see through to the end. The giver of the gifts. So we know what the gifts are. We know who gives us these gifts. Now what about the application of the gifts? How do we apply these gifts? Because knowing something is different than knowing it and applying it. If we just know it in our minds, it does us no good. It's when we apply it to our lives that the Word of God has taken root and has changed us. Anybody who is given a gift, you're expected to unwrap it and to use it. Just think about our kids around the Christmas tree. What would we do if we gave them a gift and they just sat and looked at it? We'd be in amazement. I mean, it takes about 2.5 minutes to open up the presents at our house. My kids go at it at a rampage. They got that wrapping off of them, and here they go. You know, the presents are unwrapped before you know it. If you're given a gift, you're expected to unwrap it. If not, the gift is never used for what it was purchased for. Did you hear that? If we leave our gift wrapped, we cannot use that gift for what it was purchased for. We can go a step further. If that gift is never used, it cannot be used for what it was designed for. For what it was designed for. And when you look at the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, you're quickly drawn to two applications that Christ gives for these gifts. The first one is we see a faithful application. We see a faithful application. Look back to verses 16 and 17. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. Both of these servants, both of the first 2 servants, they were faithful with what they were given. The first was given 5 talents, he returned 5. The next one was given 2 talents, he returned 2. If you know your math, that's 100% investment. That's 100% return on your investment. That's good business. So 5 and 5, 2 and 2. That's a picture of faithfulness. They took the responsibilities. They took the works that God had pre-planned out for them to do. They took the responsibilities that they have with the gospel, and they applied them. They used them, and they earned a return. And one key point that we should make here is the application of the gifts, both of the faithful servants, they were immediate. Immediately, back to verse 16. It says of the first servant, then he that had received the 5 talents went. He received the 5 talents, then he went. He was giving them and immediately got to work. Now look at verse 17. It says this of the second servant, and likewise, he that received the 2, he also gained other 2. Again, this servant was given gifts, and he immediately got to work and gained 2 more. Their applications of the gifts given by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was immediate. They immediately applied the gospel. They immediately did good works. Not only was both servants' application immediate, but both applications were submissive. Neither servant here asked questions. Neither servant had to be pushed along. They loved their master. They submitted to their master, and they immediately got to work for their master. Friends, God does not require perfection. He knows we cannot give him that, so he does not require perfection of us who are truly saved. He requires faithfulness. He requires a submissive and obedient, faithful attitude to seeing his plans through until the end. And when we immediately and submissively and faithfully apply what God has given us to do, when we apply those gifts to our lives, when we see those responsibilities through the end, what's going to happen at the day of reckoning, the day when Christ comes back, the day when we stand before him? Look at verse 19. It says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou hast delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. Then verse 22. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. As you're reading that, you can almost feel the excitement and the accomplishment of these 2 faithful servants. It's like they were running to the Lord as a child would run to their father when they have been obedient unto them. And they have done exactly what their father has asked of them. That's these 2 servants. We do not see remorse. We don't see regrets. We don't see any wishing they had done more. They simply came excited because they knew that they had been faithful. There was no looking back because they were looking unto Christ. Were they perfect? No. But they were faithful with what God had given them. The faithful application. But the story doesn't stop with these 2 servants. We quickly see the unfaithful application. And here's the sad part of the story. If you read on to verse 18, it says this, but he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. So now we have the 3rd servant. Remember, this servant is a part of Christ's kingdom, his earthly visible kingdom. This servant professes Christ. This servant claims the name of Christ. He's the church member that may be here. He's the church member who's on the church roll. He's the professing Christian that may have prayed a prayer years ago but has never bore any fruit. He's a person who's not against God. He's a person who maybe even believe in God and maybe even may serve God in church, but has never been truly reborn. And what does he do with the gifts that he has given? He takes them and hides them. He takes them, digs a hole, and he buries them. So here we have someone who claims to be a Christian. Someone who has been given the God-given ability to apply the gifts that God gives them, but yet they hide them. They hide Christ-given gifts. This servant willfully turns his back on God. He turns his back on his God plan, Christ given and Spirit-applied responsibilities. This is the unfaithful servant. This is that professing Christian who may be associated with the church, but they do not use their God-given talents, the God-given gospel, to honor and glorify the God who gave them in the first place. I ran across this quote in my studies, and Mr. MacArthur hit it right on the head. This is what he said about the connection between this unfaithful servant and so many in the church today. He said this, and I quote, he says, "Unbelieving church members live in the environment of God's redeemed community, and they enjoy exposure to the teaching of his word and the fellowship of his people. But in spite of their spiritual privilege, they make no positive response to the gospel and therefore can render no fruitful service." And why is there no fruitful service? Why is there no faithfulness? Because there are no roots. There is a root problem with the unfaithful servant. And that's clearly shown in his response on the day of reckoning, the day when he stands before Christ, the day of Christ's return, if we're still here. Look at verses 24 and 25. It says, "Then he which had received the one talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that that is mine.'" This servant not only had zero increase to show when the master returned, but he proved his response to the master. He proved in his response to the master that he did not know the master at all. Look at how he described our Lord. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was described this way by this servant. He says in verse 24 that Christ is hard. He's saying that Christ is unmerciful. Does that sound like our Lord? Absolutely not. He showed the greatest amount of mercy. And then this unfaithful servant says that he reaps. We're talking about Christ. He says that Christ reaps where he has not sown and gathers where he has not strawed. This unfaithful servant was calling Jesus Christ a thief. He was saying that Jesus steals the increase from which he has not worked in. He steals the increase from these fields from which he has not plowed, from these fields from which he has not gleaned the harvest from. You see, the problem was not the ability of the unfaithful servant. God gave him the ability at birth to bring forth an increase. He gave him the ability to bring forth a talent of increase. God even allowed this unfaithful servant to be a part of the kingdom here on earth, to be around his word being taught, to be around the gospel, to maybe even hear the gospel, to hear the truth, to fellowship with the saints. And all that was required of this man was to bring forth an increase. But this man had a problem, and his problem was in his heart. It was an absence of what was in the heart. It was an absence of faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible to please God. Without faith, There's no desire to produce fruit. And we know that James told us that faith without what is dead? Faith without works. Faith without works. Faith without fruit, it's dead. So what's the application of the gifts for the unfaithful servant? There was no application because this servant was a dead tree. And a dead tree cannot and will never produce fruit. We've all been given gifts. And we've been given those gifts with the expectation to use them. Now let's consider the rewards of this servant. The rewards of this servant. Because in this passage, we see the same gifting process for all servants. And it results in different application. This parable hosts two that were faithful and one servant that was unfaithful. We see three rewards with two different applications, with two different rewards. Look to verse 20. Here in verses 20 through 23, we first see the reward of the faithful. Look at verse 20. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained 5 more. And this is how the Lord responded. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. And then the one with 2 talents, he done the same thing. He had gained 2 more. He presents that to the Lord. And how does the Lord respond in verse 23? He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You see, our master, Christ, Jesus Christ, did not care about the total amount of increase. All he cared about was that increase was in proportion with the ability. Christ cares that if he gives us 5 talents, he wants 5 talents brought forth, 5 more brought forth. If he gives us 2 talents, he wants 2 talents brought forth, because he wouldn't have given us those 2 talents if he didn't give us that ability to fulfill those talents in our lives. If he gives us 7, he wants 7 to be brought forth. 10, he wants 10 to be brought forth. He wants it to be in proportion to what he gives us. Both of these faithful servants, they took what they were given and they applied their abilities to provide a proportional increase to what God had gifted them with. And how was it that the Lord rewarded them? I love it. If you look at verses 21 and 23, what you will find word for word the same response. One brought 10 total. The other brought 4 talents total. 5 that were given, 5 that he earned. 2 that were given, 2 that he earned. And what was the Lord's response to both? The same. He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. The Lord rewarded both of the servants the same. He rewarded them with responsibilities in heaven. And he rewarded them by entering into the joy of the Lord. What a phrase that is. He rewarded those servants by entering into the joy that Christ experienced. The joy that Christ experienced as he redeemed us. The joy of Christ entering into the joy of our Lord. We get to share in that joy. These 2 servants got to share in that joy because they were faithful with what the Lord had given unto them. But that's not it. The reward doesn't stop there. Look at verse 28. Christ says, take therefore the talent from him. We're talking about the talent of the unfaithful servant. Take that talent, that responsibility, that gift, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not, we're talking about the increase, shall be taken away even that which he hath. So here we have the servant, which was given 1 talent. and did not produce any increase. The unfaithful servant, we have his talent given to the faithful servant that produced 10 talents total. So he is blessed even more than he was given from the get-go. And the amazing thing is, the entire time, Christ only required faithfulness. Not perfection, but faithfulness to what he had blessed the faithful servants with. So the reward of the faithful. And then we see, I called it the reward of the unfaithful, but it's really the result of being unfaithful. And this is by far the saddest part of this parable. Look at verse 24. Then he, which had received the one talent, came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went, and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered, and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore have took my money and put it to the exchangers. And then at my coming I should have received mine own usury. Take therefore the talent from him, give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And then verse 30. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So here we see the result or the reward of the unfaithful servant is twofold. First of all, he had his talent. He had his God-given responsibility. He had it taken from him and given to the faithful. But it gets worse than that. He was cast into outer darkness. Darkness that is in the absence of light. A place without the love of Christ. A place of weeping. A place of burning fire that can't be quenched. A place of torment. A place of unending pain. Pain so bad it causes you to gnash, or that word means to grind your teeth. The unfaithful servant was cast into the very pit of hell. Why was he cast there? Was it because of the absence of the increase? No. Was it because of the absence of the fruit? No. He was cast into hell because of the absence of what produces fruit, of what produces that increase, of what bears that fruit. And that's true faith in the Master himself. The rewards of the two types of servants, they were very different because of the very different one that had inhabited their hearts. The faithful and unfaithful servant. What about the application? I know time is running short. How do we apply a message, a passage like this? There can be many applications. But if we're truly saved, we can all honestly say that God has given us opportunities. He has given us great responsibilities. And not only has he given us opportunities and responsibilities which are represented in our passage by those talents. Not only has he given us that, but he has given us power, great ability to produce an increase that is proportional to the gifts that he has bestowed upon us. At the time of salvation, the Holy Spirit took up residence inside of us. And when that happened, we are given great power and great boldness to do God's work. And if you've ever watched Spider-Man, he said this, old Peter Parker, he said, with great power, there must also come great responsibility. We have all been given great responsibility. We are greatly responsible for the fruit that we bear in our Master's name. So the question is, will we be found faithful when our day of reckoning comes and we stand before the judge who knows all, the judge who sees all, the judge who is near all? On that day, will we hear what the two faithful servants heard. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. You know, anything that we're faithful over here on earth, it's very minute compared to our great God. Any responsibility he gives us, it's minute compared to the responsibilities that he has. Will you be faithful over a few things? You have been faithful. I will make you the ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Will that be us? Or will we hear on that day, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The choice is ours. The invitation has been given. So the question is, will we believe? Do we believe? And will we bring forth increase that is proportional to the ability that God has given us? Will we be found? Not perfect, but will we be found faithful? Faithful. What a word with such a profound meaning. Will we be found faithful before Christ? Will we, on our deathbed, be able to say, just like the Apostle Paul, I have fought the fight. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Will we be able to say that? Bow with me as we pray. Father, Lord, we thank you so much for all the parables that you taught while you walked this earth. And Lord, this parable of the talents, this great example of the gift that we have to serve you. Lord, thank you for it. And Father, if we don't get anything out of the message here tonight, I pray that we would get this one truth that you expect, you demand that we use the responsibilities that you have given unto us for your glory. That we produce fruit that is proportional to those responsibilities. We thank you for making that possible through the gifts that you've given us, both the natural talents and those spiritual gifts. We thank you for allowing us to be a part of your kingdom, to be a part of not only your earthly visible kingdom here at Liberty Baptist Church, but Father, we thank you. The true saints thank you for allowing us to be a part of your spiritual kingdom, the invisible kingdom. Lord, thank you for saving us. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for us. Lord, have your way with this time of invitation. As always, we promise to give you all the glory and all the praise for anything that is accomplished, both in our hearts and the hearts of all those around us here tonight. Lord, it's in your son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The gift of serving the Lord. You know, sometimes we may forget that serving the Lord is a gift. Shame on us. Shame on us if we do that. Because one of Stan's favorite songs, the greatest thing in life, is serving you, knowing you, loving you. That is what we're here for. We're here to glorify him. So let's do that in our service. Let's do that through the faith that we have in his son, Jesus.